Going to have a scripture reading in just a moment from Matthew chapter 4. Imagine for a moment you're filling out paperwork, undergoing a personality test or personality evaluation. There on the piece of paper are two boxes. Above one it says leader. Above the other it says follower. And the idea is, which one represents you the most? What box do you mark? Leader or follower? Now, it very well may be the case that when you consider your own personality, one of those ideas is more dominant as far as your personality than the other. But let me suggest to you this morning that in one sense, all of us can rightly mark both boxes. Because in life, we follow, but in life, we also lead. I kind of put that on standby and turn to Matthew 4 with me. This is also found in Mark 1, 16 to 20, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's found in all of the synoptics, the similar gospels, that's what that means, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in this section, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we have that early occasion where Jesus is going to call Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. The Bible reads, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." For a few minutes this morning, we want to talk about the concept of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Now here's what happens oftentimes when you announce a topic like that. Those who might not check the box leader, check out. They say, "Oh, this one's not for me. I'm not a leader." Well, before you draw that conclusion, I hope you'll follow along with us and see if by the end of our discussion you don't find yourself seeing the importance of the topic of spiritual leadership. Why is spiritual leadership important? Because it involves, number one, the spiritual. What do we mean by that? We mean it involves the things of God. God is spirit, John 4 and verse 24. So when we talk about spiritual leadership, understand and know that we have in our minds the concepts of laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6 verses 19 through 20. One, serving God and Him only, Matthew 6 and verse 24. Seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. The soul, which is worth more than anything else in the world, Mark 8 verses 36 and 37. And so when we talk about spiritual leadership, we're talking about leading that involves those concepts and helping men and women relate to them in a way which draws them closer to God and near to heaven. Spiritual leadership is very important. One of the phenomena that I have seen as I have been, would it be phenomenon or phenomena? Never mind. We'll work on that later. That I have seen in 30 years of being a member of the church is the graying of her. The graying of the church. So what do you mean by that? Church is getting older. Hardeman Nichols preached down at Pleasant Grove Church for a number of years. I'm not sure where Hardeman is or what's going on in Hardeman's life, but I believe he's still alive. He's close to 100 years old. Probably 15 years ago, he was preaching there, and I asked him one day, I said, "Brother Hardeman, how are things at the church?" He said, "Well," he said, "on Sunday morning," he said, "the congregation looks like a cotton patch at harvest time." The graying of the church. We're in desperate need of interested, committed, dedicated, younger people who will serve God and lead His people. And I would to God that every young man, every young woman might take seriously the need to step up to the plate and serve the Lord without distraction. 1 Corinthians 7:35. Leadership, so very important. It's hard to find men who can lead even in local congregations. So spiritual leadership is very, very important. Now notice something about Matthew chapter 4. Considering the text that we just read, Jesus calling His disciples. What does He call them to do? He says, "Follow Me." Why is the topic of spiritual leadership important? Because at the heart of it is the greatest leader to ever live, Jesus the Christ. He says, "Follow Me." In fact, not only do we know that He wanted those early men, those four men, to follow Him, but He wants all men to consider what a blessed responsibility and luxury it is to follow Him. And so He extends that invitation. He sets forth His call. He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me." And here's the thing about following Jesus. If you follow the Lamb wherever He goes, you'll arrive eventually where He is. Where is He? He's with God in glory. You want to bask with God in glory, follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Spiritual leadership is important because Jesus is at the heart of it. A number of books the last few years have come out regarding Jesus' leadership skills. Even those in the business world have begun to note that Jesus was an ideal leader. Why was He an ideal leader? First of all, consider His character. When we talk about a good leader, he needs to be a man, or she needs to be a woman, of good character. I know there's been a lot of debate the last couple of decades about character in leadership, but I'm still of the impression the best leaders are the best men. The best leaders are the best women. And so when we think about Jesus, the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 5, "In Him was no sin." You know, even the best of men who lead in any area of life, and we're talking about numerous ones, they make mistakes, don't they? They're frail. They're apt to err. But think about Jesus for a moment. He never had a thought that was inappropriate. Not a one. He never said a word that somebody could say, "Well, that was evil, that was wicked, that was obscene." He never said anything like that. He never treated anybody in a way that wasn't absolutely fair and just. In regard to motive, His motives for what He was doing was always pure. What made Jesus the ideal leader? One of the things is His character. Several years ago, right before one of the elections, I told the brethren, I said, "I'm going to state Sunday who my choice for president is." And everybody's eyes got wide, you know. They thought, "All right, what's he about to do?" And I simply stood up that following Sunday and said, my choice, if I can have anybody, is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, he wasn't running. His kingdom's not of this world. But his character is such that there would be no better ruler. There is no better ruler. What made him the ideal ruler? His consistency. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke, in writing Theophilus, speaks of the former account that he had written, which is the book of Luke. He said, in that former account, I set forth all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What does that mean? Jesus wasn't the kind of person who would say like the Pharisees, this do and not do it. Matthew 23:1-3. Jesus practiced what he preached. His doing was consistent with the character that we just described. Was he worth following? Certainly was. Because here was a man who, when he said do this, you could rest assured he was doing it already. A good leader doesn't say, hey, you go do this. He says, I'm going to go do it, you follow me. That's what makes a good leader. Jesus was the ideal leader. No wonder those men dropped their nets and immediately followed him. Now, we need to understand that when it comes to Andrew or Simon and Andrew and James, you know, they already knew Jesus. They had already had contact with him when this happened. But this is sort of the official call. And when he comes and says, hey, boys, it's time, they dropped everything. Why do you think they did that? Because they recognized him for who he was. What makes a good leader? Well, his character, his consistency. What about his ability to communicate? Jesus was the ideal leader. In John chapter 7, something very interesting happened. The religious leaders sent some of their guys to go and arrest Jesus and bring him to them. Well, they came back empty-handed. These Jewish guards, they come back empty-handed to the Sanhedrin crew, you know, and they're like, well, why didn't you bring him back? And you know what they said? They started listening to him. And they said, I like the King James Version, never a man so spake as he. We were listening to him. Nobody's ever spoken like this man. There's something different about what he's saying and how he's saying it. Remember often when Jesus would finish preaching like he did in the Sermon on the Mount, the people marveled, for he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, he spoke from his heart because his heart was tied to his heavenly Father's will, and his doctrine was from above. His communication made him a great leader. Isn't it interesting that Jesus spoke in parables, and he could take the loftiest, highest ideas, the most deeply spiritual ideas, and he could make it where anybody could understand it. A sower went out to sow seed. Parable of the soils, one of the deepest, richest parables about the work of the gospel in the hearts of men. And Jesus explained it in a way where anybody who was present, if they wanted to know, could understand what he was talking about. In fact, in Mark 12:37, the Bible says, the common people heard him gladly. His character, his consistency, his communication, his course. In other words, what makes a good leader? He has a goal. He knows where he's going. He says, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is where we're headed. You follow me. What was Jesus' course? Ultimately, it was the cross. Did he finish that work? Yeah. John 19:30, he said, it is finished. But his plan, the overall mission, wasn't done. Because 3 days later, he came forth from the grave. He appeared to his disciples, and right before he ascended into heaven, he again said, boys, here's our mission. Here's what we want to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Paul, writing about 32 years later, said that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. In the first century, the whole known world heard the gospel. What a leader. What a plan. Carried it through. Got it done. You see, spiritual leadership is important because it highlights the greatest leader who has ever lived. Not only did he lead, but he loved. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. He says, you're my friends if you do whatever I say. Now then, I asked you earlier, I said, when you hear the word spiritual leadership or leadership in general, don't check out, because when it comes to the box, leader, follower, we can check both. When we talk about spiritual leadership in the church, who comes to mind immediately? You can even mumble it if you wish. Just don't get chaotic. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Who should be concerned about spiritual leadership? First of all, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, those whom the Bible refers to as bishops or overseers, pastors, elders, shepherds, those men whom God has chosen to oversee various local churches. When a church is fully mature, it ought to have elders and deacons along with all the saints. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 3. Some churches haven't matured to that point yet. But every church should be moving in the direction of having spiritual leadership where elders oversee the flock. And when we talk about the role of an elder, the work of an elder, it's a good work. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, an overseer, verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, he desires a good work. I'm thankful for Alan and for Roy and for Danny for choosing to engage in this very important work. You know what they've done? They've checked the box, leader. The Bible says that we are to submit to them willingly because they watch for our souls as those who will give an account, Hebrews 13:17. We're to honor them, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Serious business. So I know that these three men, our elders, are concerned about proper spiritual leadership because of what it involves. Spiritual things, the souls of men and women. And so I'm certain that this morning, as I'm talking about spiritual leadership, it's going through their minds, the obligation that they have, or they're thinking about lunch, one of the two, or they're asleep. When you think about spiritual leadership in the church, what do you think about? Elders. When you think about spiritual leadership in the church, at least those who show us the way and serve as an example, who might next be on the list? Deacons. What do deacons do? Well, they deek, stupid. Look at verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3. Here's the only thing the Bible says that deacons are to do. Now, it encompasses a massive thing. Those who have served well, let them serve as deacons. Verse 13, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons are servants. Evidently special servants that meet certain qualifications that work alongside of the eldership to help men and women in the things we're talking about, the things of God, things of heaven. Spiritual leadership involves deacons. So if I asked you, when you think of leadership, what do you think of? Who else might come to mind? How about preachers and Bible classes? Well, look at verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Ministers, servants. All of us are ministers and servants, by the way. Paul tells Timothy, you'll be a good minister or servant of the Lord Jesus Christ if you will remind the brethren of these things. And that may be the first five verses of chapter 4. It may be chapter 1 through chapter 4 and verse 5. But he's saying, Timothy, you're an evangelist, you're a preacher, you need to remind the brethren of what's right, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. And because of the importance of spiritual leadership and the obligation and responsibility that goes along with it, what does the servant do, the minister, the Bible class teacher, 7 through 9, 1 Timothy 4, he or she exercises themselves to godliness. In other words, the pursuit of becoming God's man or woman, because we do have women Bible class teachers, right? They exercise themselves spiritually that they might draw that much closer to God and their example might be that much more firm. What do they strive to do, knowing the importance of spiritual leadership? They work, they labor with great intensity, verse 10. For this end we both labor, he said. They work hard and suffer reproach. What do they do, verse 12, 1 Timothy 4? They seek to be an example to others. You see, the idea of being an example falls in line with being a leader. If you're an example to anybody, you are a leader in that sense, because a leader is one who shows the way, who guides others. And we guide others and show them the way through our example. They're concerned about their example. They're concerned about the Word of God and the gifts that God has given them, 13 and 14. If they're worth their salt, they'll give themselves entirely to the pursuit of becoming God's man or woman. A good spiritual leader, they'll take heed to themselves and to the doctrine, knowing that in doing so, they will save both themselves and those who hear them. So generally, when we talk about spiritual leadership, a lot of people just check out and go, okay, I'm not an elder, not a deacon, not a preacher, not a Bible class teacher. But look at chapter 5 and verse 1. This might seem like an odd verse. Paul says to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. The younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And then if we were to go through chapter 5, he begins to talk about relationships one with another. Christianity is a one another religion. And so there in verse 1, he's talking to Timothy about how he's to treat other people in the name of Christ for the glory of God as an evangelist, and he's describing how to do so with Christ-likeness. All of us interact with one another, and in that sense, all of us serve as examples one to another. And so in that sense, check the box, leader, you are an example to somebody. Every one of us. As it pertains to the things of God, true spirituality. If you profess to be a Christian to your friends and neighbors, I promise you, they're looking, they're watching. See who you are. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Here's what each of us ought to pursue as it pertains to spiritual leadership. Jesus is the ultimate leader, right? And another thing that makes Jesus, well, we'll come back to that in a second. Jesus is the ultimate leader. When we think about spiritual leadership in the church, we think of elders, we think of deacons, we think of preachers, we think of Bible class teachers, faithful members interacting one with another. If this morning we had, or if we had the rest of the day, and we're not going to take it, so you can take a deep breath. We went through 1 Corinthians, we would find that in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians, it's all about Christian liberty. You know, there are certain things that we may be able to do, which are neither right nor wrong in and of themselves, but we might want to set aside our rights so that we don't cause others to stumble. And the big controversy that Paul addresses is this idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. We can't wrap our heads around that because things aren't like they were then now. But see, oftentimes there were so many idols, temples strewn throughout the Roman world, like in Corinth. And much of their worship had to do with the meal. And so they would offer animals to their gods, and then they would take the portions of those animals, and they'd all gather around at a table, and they'd have a big meal, and they'd eat whatever it was that had been sacrificed. And sometimes that was left over. Those leftovers would be taken home, and people would then have meals in their houses and invite people over, and they'd serve that same food that had been used at those idols' tables. Or they might take some of that food, and if they had a business in the marketplace, they'd sell it to people. And so there was a controversy. Can a Christian eat meat sacrificed to idols? In other words, if you go to a party, a gathering of people, and not everybody's a Christian, and there's food on the table, and you look at some of that meat and you think, hey, old so-and-so, you know, he worships Aphrodite. I wonder where he got that steak from. I don't know if I can ground that with enough A1 to make it right, but I'll give it a shot. Now, you might start wondering, right? And so what Paul does is he talks about how there's, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. It means nothing. He says, but if you cause somebody to stumble, in other words, if you eat it and somebody sees you and they go along and they violate their conscience, then that's not good. He said, I'm willing to set aside eating meat if it causes my brother to stumble. And then he talks about some of the other rights he'd given up, not to hinder the gospel. In other words, he said, isn't it right for me to take along a believing wife? Paul could have married, had a believing wife who could have traveled with him, like Peter had. He said, but chose not to do that because I don't want to hinder the gospel. He said, wouldn't it be right for me to spend all my time fully supported by the brethren so that I don't have to make tents? He said, I've given that up so that I don't hinder the gospel. And so he's trying to help these Corinthians see how they're not to abuse their liberties and not to run roughshod over others with whom they may disagree that might cause a rift or cause somebody to lose their soul. And so he closes in chapter 10, verse 31, with whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, regarding all of your rights and liberties as it pertains to the mundane things of life, you be careful. Whatever you do to God's glory, and that's not going to include causing your brother to stumble. But then notice what he says, chapter 11 and verse 1. Depends on your translation. This is where spiritual leadership is important to all of us, because all of us need to pursue a path where we can say what Paul says to others as well. We can say. He says, imitate me or follow me even as I imitate or follow Christ. All of us lead and guide through example. So back to the box. Am I a follower? Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I follow my elders. I follow good examples. But I'm also a leader, because people look at my example and how I live. And here's the thing about a good example. Jesus is the ideal leader. What made him such a great leader? He said, follow me and I will make you to become, Mark 1:17, fishers of men. Good leaders make you something better than you are. Good leaders make you something better than you are. Let me ask you, do you make those around you better than they otherwise would have been? Do you make others around you better than they otherwise would have been? Or can they at least see in you what's better? Be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ. This morning, Jesus calls. He says, come, follow me. Let me lead you. If you do, I'll lead you to glory. But you'll have to come on my terms. Believe in me. Repent of your sins. Be willing to confess me before men. Be baptized into me for the remission of your sins. And I'll forgive you and I'll add you to my church and I'll lead you to glory and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you need to come to Jesus, come right now as we stand.
Without him I could do nothing. Without